Father, thank you. Thank you for you, for who you are, your grace, your mercy. Lord, the fact, Lord, that you love us so much that even in your foreknowledge, knowing all the wrong that we would do, you love us so much, Lord, that you determined to send your Son to die on a cross for us before we were ever created. Father, thank you. Thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, that you would just fill this place with your Spirit, that you would fill our hearts, that you would help us to receive from you. Lord, we need to hear from you. Please, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of this morning's teaching is A New Covenant. You know, before we start, I think it's important that we understand what a covenant is. It's really just another name for contract. When two or more people enter into a legally binding agreement and stipulating all the things that are covered by the contract, that's really what a covenant is. And I'll hazard a guess here, and I'll bet that every adult here has entered into a contract of some type, whether it's a marriage covenant. That's what a marriage is. You know, Malachi, God makes that real clear, talking about she's your wife by covenant, or maybe, you know, a mortgage contract that you're in, or even just, you know, a credit card contract, right? The thing is, they all have their stipulations. They all have the pros and cons, like, you know, the credit card contracts. Hey, we'll let you purchase stuff without paying for it with cash. Your end of it, you agree to pay for it each month. And you will pay and pay and pay. In that contract, it's, you know, if you don't pay it within 30 days or whatever in full, then you pay interest. And we could get into that in depth some other time. But every contract usually has penalties listed for violating the terms of the contract. You know, like you don't pay your credit card bill on time, well, you get charged a late fee, a huge fee usually. And even the covenant that God made with Israel through Moses had its penalties. In fact, there were both blessings and curses. It's the way that they're listed there. And you meet the conditions of the covenant, which were obey the word of God, and God's part said, you'll be blessed. You do what your part is in this covenant, I'll bless you. And many of those blessings were spelled out. However, there were also the curses, and they were listed there for violating the covenant, you know, disobeying the Lord, living in sin, that kind of thing. They would reap different kinds of discipline from God. And if they were really bad enough and they wouldn't repent, then God warned him, you'd be evicted. You know, like if you don't pay the mortgage for, you know, a long enough time, eventually the bank takes it and you get evicted. God warned him the same thing, you know, being in the promised land. 2 Chronicles 7:19-20. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot you, or I will uproot them from my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight and will make it a proverb and a byword among the peoples. And that's exactly what happened. You know, the 10 northern tribes that were referred to as Israel after the kingdom was divided, they were the worst. They were taken captive by Assyria in 722 BC. And then the two southern tribes referred to as Judah, they were taken to Babylon in three different waves. And the last of which was in 586 BC. And it was at that time that Jerusalem and the temple were completely destroyed. God keeps his promises. That's something that we all should hang on to. He'll keep his promises. both to bless and to bring judgment, or to chastise those who refuse to do what is right. And I hope last week after church you read the rest of chapter 9, because in it we see God's people confess, which means to admit and agree with God, that they had been in the wrong, while God was consistently good and faithful, and even gracious to forgive when they cried out, like Nehemiah 9:33. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Folks, that right there, that's the heart of true repentance. Not blaming God for the consequences of our sin, but accepting the truth. It was their sinful behavior that brought about the judgment that they had suffered and were actually still suffering under at that time. They go on to confess that to the day of this declaration, they were still living under the consequences of their own sin and the sin of their ancestors. They were basically living as slaves at this time to the Gentile kings who've been ruling over them. So in showing their true repentance, they make this new covenant with God. And in Nehemiah 3:38, it says, "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it." And then here in chapter 10, from verses 1 through 27, which we're not going to read, but if you want to entertain yourself and pronounce all those names, go for it later on today. But it lists all the leaders who signed this new covenant that they were making with God. And then we see the people joined in swearing to this new covenant along with some of the terms of the covenant. Let's read verses 28 through 31. "Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God," or the Lord our Lord, "and his ordinances and his statutes. We would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. If the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we would forego the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt." They go on to the end of the chapter, listing other actions that they were committing to in this new covenant they were making with God, which in reality, folks, wasn't a new covenant, but it was really a renewed commitment to keep the requirements listed in the old covenant under Moses. They even mentioned that there in that section we just read. See, all the things that are contained in this new covenant, folks, those were in the law that they should have been keeping all along. And as they acknowledged earlier, that even though they had been unfaithful, God had remained faithful, merciful, and gracious. So how'd they do at keeping this new covenant? Well, fast forward possibly less than 20 years, and you get to the only Italian prophet, Malachi. Malachi, okay. He wasn't Italian. He was the last Old Testament prophet before John the Baptist, and they again weren't doing so well. They were breaking the covenant. Both the priests and the people were practicing sin. When you look at Israel's history throughout the whole Bible, you see they never really kept the covenant that they made with the Lord. They never did. Now, the question comes up, though, whose fault is that? Well, it certainly wasn't God's fault, right? And they acknowledged that even, that God was and is faithful always. Was it a bad covenant? We'll consider that in a minute. But was it the people themselves? Was that the fault with the new covenant? Well, absolutely. But was that covenant given on Mount Sinai through Moses, was that covenant meant to be the end-all be-all? If not, what was its purpose? I think we need to understand that so that we can understand the covenant that we're living under right now. But before we answer that, we need to understand something, that God actually did promise that he would make a new covenant with them, an entirely different type of covenant. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 32, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." The new covenant wasn't going to be just a renewal or a rehash like we see here in Nehemiah 10 or 9 and 10 of the old covenant. Was it going to be that? It was going to be a whole brand new covenant, a different covenant, much different than the one that God had made with them when he brought them out of Egypt. One of the stipulations within the old covenant, and this is really the catch here, was that if you were going to live eternally by the covenant, well, then you had to do what was listed as your end of the deal. You had to keep the covenant. And then God would keep his end of the covenant and give you eternal life. In fact, the people of Israel in chapter 9, they referred to that stipulation in Nehemiah 9:29 and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law, yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. See, they were quoting Leviticus 18, verse 5. "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." Every contract or covenant has at least three components. The first party, which in this case was God. The second party, which was Israel. And the third component would be the terms or conditions of the contract. The terms of the old covenant were the laws given by God through Moses there on Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments that were given were the only conditions of the contract. There were a whole lot more laws that were given to Israel. The fault with the old covenant wasn't in its conditions, because they were good, they were right, they were perfect. And it wasn't with God either. They admitted to that. The fault with the old covenant was with Israel. Or you could say, really, with people in general. That's where it comes down to. Because no one has ever kept the covenant. No one. In Romans 3:23, we're told, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All. Our glorious God gave them glorious laws to live by, but everyone fell short of God's glory. All have sinned. And that word sin is an interesting word. It means you're aiming at the bullseye, but you missed. It literally means missing the mark. Do you know that before the Bible was translated into English, that the word sin had no evil connotation attached to it? It was an archery term. It'd be like if Jerry and I, we go out, we're gonna practice our archery skills, and we've got six arrows in our quiver each, and you know, we've got our targets, and we all shoot our arrows, and all of mine are right there in the bullseye. But poor old Jerry, man, he's all over the place. One got close, but all the rest are... In fact, one of his arrows went astray and hit the neighbor's cow. You know? And looking at that, I would say, Jerry, thou needest to practice. Thou hast sinned 6 times. And thou will have to pay for thy neighbor's cow. And that's what it meant. And folks, no one has ever kept the terms of the contract to be able to live eternally by them, because we've all missed the mark. Even though maybe some have tried, maybe some of the have really focused on the bullseye, tried to hit it, no one has ever hit it 100% of the time. So God here, because he demands righteousness, because God is righteous, God is holy, he is perfect, and unrighteousness, evil, sin cannot be in his presence. So he came up with a new covenant, a new contract that we could live eternally, folks, not by keeping a set of rules and regulations and all that. But the new covenant is based on faith in the one and only Son of God, who did keep the old covenant perfectly. Jesus kept the covenant completely. He never sinned. And on the cross, he took our sins. They were placed upon him. He died for our sins, paid the penalty that we deserve so we wouldn't have to pay that penalty. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we're told, for he, that's God the Father, made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, the sinless Son of God took on our sins, paid the price that they deserved on the cross, then the theological term is used in the Bible, imputed, which means placed upon us the perfect righteousness of God, as we see here. Last week, remember, we talked about positional righteousness? That's what happened. When our sins were removed and he placed the righteousness of God on us, positionally, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Positionally, we are perfect. Jesus is not only the sacrifice for our sin under the new covenant, he's also the mediator. He mediates, he goes between man and God. And that was the job of the Old Testament high priest, to represent the people to God and God to the people. Well, in Hebrews 8, verses 6 through 8, speaking of Jesus as the high priest of the real new covenant, says, but now he, that's Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. See, the only fault of the old covenant was them, he says, finding fault with them. That's Israel. Or like I said before, people in general. Nobody could sit here and say, well, I've kept it. I've kept the whole thing. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. No one's ever kept the law, so no one could be made right before God. That's what justified means, being made right before God. No one could be made right before God through the Old Testament. And I've heard people say, well, I've kept most of God's laws. You know, I'm not that bad. I haven't. In fact, I said this before I became a Christian. Well, I've never killed anybody. I've never robbed any banks. I'm not that bad. Certainly God wouldn't send me to hell. Well, yes, he would, because I've broken the law. James 2:10-11 says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, He is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. In other words, if you've broken one law, then you're a lawbreaker. That's the deal. You haven't kept the whole law. You have fallen short of God's glory. It's like standing before a judge with a speeding ticket. You got cited for doing 45 in a 35 zone, right? And you're there talking to the judge, but your honor, I wasn't doing 55 like some people I've seen going down that road. The judge, and I've seen videos of the judge might ask you, what's the speed limit there? 35. And how fast were you going? 45. Then you were speeding. Guilty. Go pay the bailiff. You're guilty. It doesn't matter if you've broken as many laws as some others have broken, right? You and I have broken God's law. That's it. We're guilty. So no one has or ever will be justified by doing good deeds that are contained in the law. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. No one, folks. Like I said before, no one ever has, no one ever will be justified by keeping the law, because no one has, no one will. In Romans 3:20 that we just read, we also see why the law was given. If it wasn't the end all be all, well, why was it given then? God has foreknowledge. He knew no one would keep it. Well, it says that the law was given by the law is the knowledge of sin. By looking at the law of God, which is perfect, we find out what God considers right and what God considers wrong. See, because of the law, the old covenant, we can see that we have fallen short of what God requires to be in his presence. We become aware of our sinfulness. But that's where the New Testament, the new covenant, the new contract comes in. Once we have been convicted and convinced of falling short, it shows us that we need the righteousness of God. In Galatians 3:24 says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Folks, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation by faith in Jesus. It's what's contained in the most popular verse of the whole Bible, John 3:16. Where Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel, which gospel, the word gospel means good news. See, this is the good news, that even though all of us deserve hell because of our sins, God offers forgiveness through faith in his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, paying the penalty we deserve so that we don't have to pay that penalty. The good news, though, doesn't seem all that good, you know, that we have to believe in, which means to trust in, to rely on, to cling to cleave to. Jesus, believing him enough to obey him. It doesn't seem that good of news unless you have heard the bad news. And once you hear the bad news, which the old covenant shows us the bad news, that none of us have kept the covenant, we all have sinned, we all deserve hell. Oh, then the good news is really good news. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, it's the gift of God that by simply believing in Christ and what he did for us, God gives us freely salvation. And the new covenant, folks, Not like the old covenant. It wasn't chiseled into stone tablets. It wasn't even written with ink on paper. Folks, the new covenant was written on the cross with the blood of Christ. When Jesus was taking the Last Supper with his disciples, and we usually read this on the first Sunday of the month or verses similar to it, as Jesus is explaining the new covenant, in 1 Corinthians 11:25, Paul says, in the same manner he, that's Jesus, also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. When we put our faith in Jesus and what he did for us, we enter into that new covenant. Then his death is applied to our account, and we're instantly made right with God. Acts 13:39 says, and by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Whether it was the Jews in Nehemiah's day, or the Jews before them, or after them, or us Gentiles, no one has ever been or will ever be made right by the law, the old covenant, because we've all sinned. We all need grace. We all need the forgiveness of our sins, and the only way to do that is to enter into the new covenant through faith in Jesus. Romans 10:9-13 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Other translations word that will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's good news, folks. That is such good news. And you know, there may be somebody here that's never received Christ as their Savior, never really put your faith in him and what he has done for you. You've never understood that he is, that his blood is what writes the new covenant. He, the mediator of the new covenant, died for our sins, rose again from the dead. If you haven't done that, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Let's stand up. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you that you not only let us know how far we fall short, but you let us know how near you are, how close you are to us, and how you desire to save us. Did you love us so much? You did send your only begotten Son. You allowed him to live amongst us. You allowed him to be arrested, to be mocked and beaten and spit on, and then nailed to a cross because of your love for us. You allowed him to die, but he rose again, and we confess that. Father, we believe in those things. We believe in Jesus. We believe that he died for us. We believe he rose again on the third day. We believe he's coming again as well. Father, thank you for that. And I pray for each and every person here that, Lord, if there is anyone that has not believed in Jesus until now, Father, that they would make that commitment. They would make that covenant with you, that they would put their trust in you. And Father, I'm so glad. I am so glad that you will not turn anyone away, as Jesus said. whoever comes to you, you would in no wise cast out. Father, just in the heart of their hearts, they would confess you. And they would ask you to come in and forgive them because of the new covenant in Jesus. And help us all, Lord, to live by faith, to walk with you by faith, looking forward to that day when it won't be faith anymore, but that we'll see you face to face. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.